The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and only serve him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Most Holy Christ, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lent. That was the Great Litany. If you didn't like it, you're in luck. We never do it again until next first Sunday of Lent. If you loved it, I'm sorry. We don't do it again until the next first Sunday of Lent. And this just came over my iPad. The USA won 2-1 in the hockey game. Just happened. There's a story about President Calvin Coolidge, also referred to as Silent Cal or Cool Cal, because he was known as a man of very few words. He was a dutiful about attending church, and one Sunday upon his return, he was reading the newspaper in the front room with his wife, Grace, asked him, "How was church?" To which Coolidge responded, "Fine." "What was the sermon about?" "Sin." "What did the pastor say about sin?" "He's against it." That could pretty be much the sermon today. What does God say about sin? She's against it. And she wants us to be as well. But that interpretation can be all too simple because we all know, or at least we've been taught, indoctrinated, led to the belief that we're all sinful. We really can't help it as humans. It's our plight, our way, the reality of our existence. But does that mean that God is against us? It often seems that's the message. And the church, unfortunately, has capitalized on that a bit as well. Used this reality for control and even intimidation, I might say. I've told you before the line I'll never forget from Butch Hancock, one of the band members of the Flatlanders, who once said all he ever learned about God, he learned in his strict West Texas Baptist upbringing, and it is this: God loves you, and you're going straight to hell. And sex is a terrible, icky, disgusting thing, so you should save it for somebody you love. That more or less exhibits the unfortunate, and I would say misused, take on sin. that God, because we're sinful, is simply waiting to punish us for it. No, I believe there's so much more here. We are told here that Jesus goes into the wilderness. And throughout the scriptures, the wilderness represents a place of preparation, a place of waiting for God's next move, a place of learning to trust in God's mercy. For 40 days and nights, Jesus remains in the wilderness without food, getting ready for what comes next. We see 40 days again and again. 40 days and nights that Noah and his family endured the deluge on board the ark. 40 days and nights Moses fasted on Mount Sinai as he inscribed the words of God's covenant for the Israelites. 40 days and nights Elijah fasted in the desert before receiving a new commission from God. 40 years the Israelites wandered the wilderness in preparation for their arrival in the Promised Land. And 40 days of the season of Lent, as Christians participate in Jesus' ministry and follow his way toward the cross. Taking advantage of Jesus' hunger, the devil tries to entice his opponent to turn his attention to all the things of the world that could save him. The temptation's not that food, power, and leadership are inherently wrong, but rather that they can be used and abused for the wrong ends. In preparation for our upcoming Celtic pilgrimage, I'm reading again a lot of David Adams' books, but I'm reading one especially called Walking the Edges, Living in the Presence of God. And that in that, he says, and I quote, "We must learn to walk the edges of our experiences if we are to journey into God. As we are living and moving beings, we cannot stand still for long. We either reach forward and grow, or stultify and start losing what we've had. This applies to individuals and their talents, as well as to communities and churches. To live life to the full, we have to reach out to the beyond. We have to seek to extend ourselves." Unquote. I would posit this is more of the message today, not one of admonition and shame, but one of invitation. Don't shy away from the wilderness. No, come to the edges and be willing to journey into it. That's the invitation of Lent. And so in Lent, you will see differences in our worship. You saw a big one today. After today, we're quieter. We bury the alleluias. We really are not supposed to have parties or celebrations. No baptisms, weddings, or confirmations, or feast days. It's time to retreat a bit, reflect, to rest, to go inward, to enter the wilderness, which more often than not is not some faraway wild place, but is somewhere deep inside us all. If you get the feeling that the brakes were just put on, then we've succeeded. That's exactly what it's supposed to feel like, a rather abrupt change. Essentially, we walk to the edges and we peer into the wilderness and we dare ourselves to step in. Lent has traditionally been a time when people choose things to give up and less often, but just as important, to take some things they've been avoiding on. Now, I've done that in most Lents of my life, and I've had some interesting Lents. One year I took on driving the exact speed limit. Because my wife will tell you, I never drive the speed limit. And I want to tell you, it was the most interesting Lent I ever had. I've never been honked at or been offered so much sign language by people passing me by as I did in that Lent. And it really is fun when they give me that sign and I've got the collar on and I wave back. Of course, it did make very clear to me how much I must speed when I'm not in Lent, because it felt so different to do that. You might think of this another way, to use the season to begin a habit you hope will stay. One Lent, I decided to eat only one meal a day. And that was really hard. It got my attention. But having succeeded at it, by the end of that Lent, I've pretty much eaten that way for more than 5 years now. So I'd urge you not to be so hard on yourself. Yes, Lent is meant to be penitential, but it's not meant to be torture. Although some of the ancients would literally flog themselves or participate in some other self-harm to prove how penitent they were, I don't believe Jesus or the church is asking that of you. And I do believe we have driven many a good person away by insisting that it be so. I just finished the newest biography of Mark Twain, of whom I'm a big fan. And if you know Twain at all, you know he had a big problem with religion and with the church. He saw way too many contradictions and hypocrisies in it. He once said, if I drink coffee, I get dyspepsia. If I drink wine, I get the gout. If I go to church, I get dysentery. He and Butch Hancock would probably have had a lot to talk about. But what Jesus and the church are asking of us all is to do something, anything, one or many, to help us shift our perspective, to stop and perhaps start a few things that will help us look at this world and our lives a bit differently than we do when we're simply left to the autopilot of our existence. Jesus' temptations were an attempt by the evil that is real to get him to rely on, to turn to have trust in things other than God. God was trying to give life and peace and wholeness. Again, like my sermon a few weeks ago, God was offering a freedom, a liberty, a happiness. And God was making clear to have that, it comes with boundaries, with care for each other and for the environment around you. It's not a free-for-all, a do-as-you-please scenario if you want that happiness, that liberty, that salvation. So I'm challenging myself this Lent to go to the edges, to go to the boundaries. I don't know if you know a guy named Scott Galloway, but I've been following him. He appears on talk shows every once in a while. He's an interesting thinker. He has a new movement now called Resist and Unsubscribe. His point is that we, the people, in this capitalistic society and system have a lot more power than we think, but to use it, we may have to sacrifice. His movement's very interesting. He wants to send a message, especially to social media power brokers and big monopolies. So his movement is encouraging the masses to unsubscribe from many of these things. Essentially, he's calling for us to do a nationwide, month-long strike and unsubscribe from things like Amazon Prime, YouTube TV, Paramount, Facebook, Microsoft, Apple, Netflix, Uber, OpenAI. I kind of get it. I kind of want to join it. But I got to tell you, giving those things up make me break out in a sweat. If I don't get an Amazon box about every other day, I go into withdrawals, I have to tell you. This will be a wilderness for me. I have to admit, I don't know if I can do it, and it's just the kind of thing, if you're going to join the Lenten taking on and giving up, it will make this mean something. It would come with sacrifices and convenience and ease and comfort, essentially an invitation to go into the wilderness in whatever form that is for you. The giving up only to make space for something new. Lent is not a sentence of punishment. It is an invitation to live on the edges, live on the boundaries, and to, at the very least, look into the wilderness, and better yet, even go into it. Be discomforted. Be inconvenienced. Be off balance, so that you can get in touch with what is really important, what is really life-changing. To get in touch with the truth of just what you put your trust in, the things of this world or the greater things of life. The promise, I believe, by taking that risk is that we will learn a lot about ourselves and about this world and about our fellow sojourners on this planet. I think of all these passages today are about, it's about one word, trust. And that word trust is actually a word I would argue that is closer to what we call faith today. Faith is not and was never meant to be absolute, ironclad, indisputable, or proven. The ancient word for faith is much closer to trust. And that faith, that trust, helps us to cross borders and to walk into the unknown. It gives us the courage to enter new territories and to discover that all of life is a journey and an adventure. When the struggles come, in what and who do we put our trust? That's what this is about today. And that, to me, is what Lent desires to give to each and every one of us. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.